Our method of worship is really not our own. It's what we found recorded in Scripture. And don't want to take that for granted. And what I mean by that is engage in song service. It helps focus our minds away from the things of the world and start focusing them on more spiritual things. And then when we hear a prayer, as we've heard this morning, it encourages us to know that we're praying to a God that knows all about us and is able to do exceedingly above that that we can ask or think or say. It would be a rich blessing, an absolutely rich blessing, if the Lord chose to do only what Brother Scott has prayed that the Lord do. But he's able to do exceedingly above that. But I appreciate the prayer, appreciate the song service and the selections and the manner in which the songs were sung. We are, I don't know the right word, anxious, I guess, to get into the 8th chapter. I've been looking forward to trying to get there and been working to get there. We've come to a pivotal time in the history of the early church. If it was not for this, we wouldn't have church because we're Gentiles. That's what we are. And up until this time, the church has not only just been the Jews, it's really organized has only been the Jews at Jerusalem. And that's it. There's other Jews outside of Jerusalem. But if they wanted to come to church up until this time, they had to come where the church was, which was in Jerusalem. And that's getting ready to change. And that's in essence the theme of this 8th chapter. Get through some introductory things at the beginning of it, but then he gets into what the theme of the book is, of the chapter is. And that's the spreading of the gospel and the church beyond just Jerusalem and even beyond the Orthodox Jew. And that's a little not right either, because if they're Orthodox, they'd still be under the law. But from those that were more trained in the law. There were other Jews that still had Jewish ancestry, but they were away from the Mecca, so to speak, the center point, which is Jerusalem. So this is a pivotal time. It's things are never the same after this chapter. Things are really never as they were before. They're better. They're better. Now, we have an introductory of Saul, who's the first time we've heard about him is at the end of the 7th chapter. And it said he was consenting unto Stephen's death. He actually held the garments of them that stoned Stephen. So let's begin reading, and we want to probably try to cover the first 8 verses or so. I don't know exactly, but We are not expecting to spend weeks and weeks and weeks in this 8th chapter. That's not our expectation. We hope to get through the chapter in relatively speaking in some more rapid way than what we've gone through the 7th. We've been with Stephen a long time, and I know that. But Stephen's gone. Stephen's gone. I can't imagine. This is the early part of the church. And Stephen, right off the bat, you first hear about Stephen at the same time you first hear about Philip, which is who is predominant in this 8th chapter. And both of them were part of the 7, were 2 of the 7 that were ordained as deacons. But Stephen, if you remember, get away from him, I understand, but Stephen, he had a special gift. You couldn't dispute with Stephen and win it. Uh, he He had an enormous gift and a productive gift where he could convince any that would listen, the very best in the land concerning laws, how they have missed the point. And that's what he did in the whole seventh chapter. But even before then, they could not win an argument with him. He was full of the Holy Spirit. And God gave him abilities to be very quick to defend and to combat the error that would be set before him, so that they could not withstand him. So what did they do? They hired lawyers. They hired liars to come in and to lie about what he was saying. So the loss of Stephen to the church was tremendous. And it marked the beginning of persecution, I think almost immediately. As you read through this, I don't know exactly how much time has happened between Stephen's death and then what it talks about, but I'm guessing it was a matter of weeks. I don't think there was a long period of time here. So let's just read the first couple of verses and get this context established for us. 8:1 of Acts. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at that time there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, which is the only church there was. And they were all scattered abroad. Now, I have told you previously, without having really stopped to think about that related that to the multitudes. And I don't think it was the multitudes. As I've read this and studied this a little bit more, I think, you know, the 70 that were sent out earlier, I think it included them. And it might have included even the whole 120 that started all this off as in the first part of Acts. I don't know. Bible just says they. But there was something left in Jerusalem for Saul to persecute. So there had to be some still there that were following. The church still had to be active. But as far as the preachers, as far as, and perhaps even all the deacons, as far as the preachers, it seems to appear that they all left except, the 12, because they'd already chosen the other. So the 12. All the apostles stayed. And I think others stayed. But those that were preaching other than the apostles, we have reason to believe they scattered. And where were they scattered? They were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria. Now that's one of the main things that's covered in this eighth chapter, is the beginning of the spread of the gospel and establishment even of a church in Samaria. And that's the part we want to try to handle or address this morning. The Lord be our help. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout man carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentations over him. That was not a secret thing. That word picture right there. It was known they did that. So it took courage to do that. They just stoned Stephen. And it took courage to stand up and say, no, we're gonna honor the death or the life and death, and we're gonna mourn for him. We're gonna make great mourning, great, because they felt it. They felt the loss. Imagine. There weren't that many and that were there, and this Stephen had a gift, unlike it wasn't the gift of an apostle, but it was a special gift that Stephen had, and it was cut short, so to speak. Don't you know that they thought how wonderful this gift's going to be among us and prosper and how much fruit it's going to bear and all of that? It's gone. It's gone. Died. And they're buried. As for Saul, next verse, he made havoc of the church. So see, there still had to be the church worshiping there in Jerusalem. That word havoc is the only place it's used in all of the Bibles right here. And it means to make destruction, devastation. That's what it means. So he made havoc. He made destruction and devastation of the church. And this is the first place that it says how he does it, but he repeats it. We can read about it, and we're not going to mention much about Saul except this, because Saul's the one that is covered in detail in the next chapter, the ninth chapter. But as for Saul, he made havoc of the church. How? Entering into every house. Now, I don't think that means church house. Into every house and hailing man and women, committed them to prison. Didn't matter. Therefore, they were scattered abroad, but they went everywhere preaching the word. So that's the scene before us. Then we get to the fifth verse. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. We want to spend some time on that. We're going to cover two situations here. One situation, this chapter, is Samaria. Does it from a general standpoint. And then, which we're not going to get to this today, but then a very interesting character named Simon. Very interesting. We'll try to address that later. But that's one whole situation that he covers for the first 25 or so verses. And then he goes to Philip and the eunuch. Now, in both cases, there's a spreading going forward. Certainly, here in with Samaria, I won't take time to do it, but it refers later. Well, I will take time to do it. We go to the ninth chapter of Acts, 31st verse, 9 and 31. It says, "Then had the churches, plural, rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria." So here is the establishment of the churches, more than one. Here's an establishment of the churches in Samaria. It was an effectual work. So what is a Samaria? And what about this spreading out? I remember early in Scripture, we'll go to it, I think, in maybe 10th chapter of Matthew, the Lord himself, when he sent out the 12, 10 and 5 of Matthew, these 12 Jesus sent forth and commanded them, saying, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles and into any city of the Samaritans, enter ye not." What are you doing, Philip? These are the words of Christ. You can't misunderstand them. It says don't do it. And yet, Philip is doing it. What happened? It was not okay to do it. But now it appears to be okay to do it. And even more than okay, for the Lord blessed it. What happened? Well, let's go to Mark, towards the latter part of Mark. In fact, it is the last chapter of Mark, after Christ's resurrection. And I'll read the 14th verse because we maybe want to come back to it if we get to it. So let me read it, but it's the 15th is what I really want. So 16th chapter of Mark, the 14th verse says this, "Afterward he appeared unto the 11." This is before, it says after Judas died, and or hung himself, and before they chose another one. "Afterward he appeared unto the 11 as they sat at meat, and upbraided them with their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they believed not them which hath seen him after he was risen." So it wasn't too joyful of an occasion for the 12, you understand, or 11. He upbraided them. He upbraided them. You ever been upbraided? Never been a joyful thing. But I've never been upbraided by someone who's perfect. I believe the Lord knew how to get serious when he needed to. I remember, well, I won't go into that. The zeal of the house had eaten them up and so forth. I didn't go into that. And he said unto them, those 11, "Go you into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature." You see the difference? First, it was strictly, in fact, I didn't finish reading all of that in Matthew. I stopped. Let me go ahead and get back at that and cover that. He says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." You only go to Jews. That's it. That's all you go to. But now, he says, preach to every creature. Is there any limitation to that? Hello? Is there any limitation to that? Yeah, it has to be a creature. Well, what does that mean? That's one who's created. Well, what does that mean? If any man be in Christ, he is what? A new creature. There's still a limitation. It's only children of God. But you know, they don't always come with a stamp in their forehead. You don't know who is and who isn't. But now there's not the limitation anymore. You go preach. Now this was prophesied that it would come. This day was prophesied that it would come. Let's go look at that for just a second. We want to spend just a little bit more time into these Samaritans. Deuteronomy, I believe it is. 32nd chapter of Deuteronomy. I'll begin reading in the 16th verse. It's going to be confusing doing that, but anyway, 16, 32 and 16. "They," the children of Israel, "provoked him," God, "to jealousy with strange gods. With abominations, they provoked him to anger." How? What did they do? 32 and 17. "They sacrificed unto devils." That's pretty blunt language, isn't it? "They sacrificed unto devils." The "they" now are Israelites. Those whom God led out of Egypt's bondage. All of that. They sacrifice unto devils, not to God. To small gods, to gods whom they knew not, to new gods that came newly up, whom your fathers feared not. "Of the rock that beget thee, thou art unmindful, and hast forgotten God that formed thee. And when the Lord saw it, he abhorred them because of the provoking of his sons and his daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them, and I will see what their end shall be. For they are a very forward generation, children in whom is no faith." Here it is. They have moved me to jealousy with that which is not God. They have provoked me to anger with their vanities. So what of it? What's God going to do? And I will move them to jealousy with those which are not a people. That's Gentiles. I will provoke them to anger with a foolish nation. And that's exactly what's getting ready to start happening with its very beginning of it here in the 8th chapter. By the time we get to Acts 13, it's done. Let's go to Acts 13 real quick. This happened and Paul and Barnabas preached in Antioch. Paul is preaching and the Jews, preaching to both Jews and Gentiles there in the city of Antioch, a Gentile city. And 13:42 says, and when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. Now when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. The Bible has a word for that. It's in the 10th chapter of Romans, and it's gainsaying. They're gainsaying. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And that's to no exception. Strictly to you. To you. Unto the Jews were committed the oracles of God. What advantage that was. But seeing ye put it from you, you reject it, and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And there it is. From that time forward, most of the Bible is pertaining to the preaching to the Gentiles. Not all of it. Not all of it. And there's scriptures we don't want to get off on, but most of it. Paul's was an apostle to who? To the Gentiles. So the day was prophesied, and it's here, beginning in the 8th chapter. Well, what were the Samaritans? They were neither Jew nor Gentile. They were kind of hybrids. and I don't mean this as derogatory as it's going to sound, but they were kind of half-breeds, so to speak. Let's go read about that real quick. At one time, Samaria was full of Jews, full of Israelites. And that's in the 16th chapter of 1 Kings. Things started changing. First time the word Samaria is used is in the 24th verse of 1 Kings 16. 1 Kings 16 and 24. And there was a wicked king by the name of Omri. O-M-R-I. Omri. And he was wicked because the Bible says he was. And he bought the hill of Samaria. That's in the their 24th verse. It's the first time Samaria is used in the Bible. He bought a piece of land, Brother Tom, and it was a hill in Samaria. Well, Omri continued to be evil in the eyes of the Lord, and finally he dies. And guess where he's buried? On the hill in Samaria. Well, he had a son, and you all know the name of the son when I say it, Ahab. Ahab's the one that married Jezebel, and Omri was what began all of that. And when they got in charge, and Ahab, I think, was for 22 years king of Israel and Samaria. Now, when I say Israel, let me make this note real quick. That includes the 10 tribes. It does not include Judah. But the 10 tribes, as referred to as Israel, their king was Omri, and then it was Ahab. And let's hear what Ahab did. 32nd verse. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. What a situation. First time that we hear of that nation of Samaria. Now let's go about 200 years after that into 2 Kings. I know this is a little bit of a history lesson, but stay with me. We go into the 17th chapter of 2 Kings, and we find that it went from worse to worser. It got bad. Finally, to the time that the Lord said in 2 Kings 17th chapter, 18th verse, therefore the Lord was very angry with Israel and removed them out of his sight. There was none left, but only the tribe of Judah only. How did he move them out? The king of Syria came up against them. Sieged them for like 2 years. And then took them out of Samaria and moved them into bondage in the kingdom of Assyria. So, then, you go to the 24th verse. I won't read all those nations because I can't. I won't pronounce them right. But there's 5 nations. They're all Gentiles. And he moves 5 nations of people into Samaria instead of the Israelites. 25th verse. 2 Kings 17 and 25. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, those 5 nations, that they feared not the Lord. Therefore, the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. I was deer hunting Friday evening, and it was starting to get dark, and this big old buck walked out, and I was contemplating whether to take a shot at it or not, and all of a sudden it turned its head and ran off, and there was 20 or more hogs right at its heels. I was on the ground. I was out of the blind. I got a little bit nervous. I don't like wild hogs running around when I'm on the ground with them. Had a gun in my hand. But I can imagine lions coming in. I don't know what kind of lions they were. It might have been Daniel lions, you know. Wish Daniel was here, he might have grinned after I said it. I don't know what kind of lions it was, but it slew them. It killed, I don't know how many. But enough of them to where those Gentiles that were placed there by the king of Assyria went back to the king with this desire. Let me read it to you. 26. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, the nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them, and behold, they slay them because they know not the manner of God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, say, carry thither one of the priests whom ye have brought from hence, and let them go and dwell there, and let them teach the manner of God of the land. Then one of the priests whom they had carried away from Samaria came and dwelt in Bethel and taught them how they should fear the Lord. Got it? Got the picture? These Gentiles get in this land. Lions come in. They say, the problem is we don't know the God of this land. Teach us. Teach us to fear Him. My friends, it's a whole different manner when God teaches to fear as opposed when man teaches to fear. This is not God teaching them to fear. It's one priest teaching them to fear. You know what the end result of that was? Read the last verse of that 17th chapter, 41st verse. So these nations feared the Lord. It worked. Priests taught them to fear Him. They feared the Lord. But look what they said. And served their graven images, both their children and their children's children, as did their fathers, so do they unto this day. How are you going to fear the Lord and serve idols openly? You don't know anything about the fear of God if you're going to do that. As a result of all of this, this is the point. These Samaritans embraced Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, period. That's it. That's as far as they went. And they held to those things. But they didn't recognize the priest. They didn't recognize anything else in the Old Testament. But they honored that. Have you ever gotten jealous of our manner of worship? I have. When folks gets disgusted and turn away from our doctrine, let them go if they're not going to come back. But don't take our practices with you. They don't belong to you. And that's what they did. They took them with them. And as a result, my friends, there was extreme bitterness between the Israelites and the Samaritans. Bitter. In fact, to a pious Jew, the whole term Samaritan was an insult, was offensive in every manner. They hated them worse than they did the Gentiles. Why? Because they took what Moses had to say and they mixed it with other stuff. Sound familiar? They mixed it with other stuff. So that's the Samaritans. That's who they are. So let's go back. Philip went down to Samaritan. What did he do when he got there? That's right, Brother Gary. It says it. He preached Christ. What does that mean to you? He preached Christ. If he used scriptures, which I would think he would, Peter and John, James, they used scriptures. Remember on the day of Pentecost what Peter said? He used two places. This is the prophecy of Joab, and then he said what David had to say about it. Use scriptures. The only scriptures that were there were Old Testament scriptures. There wasn't any New Testament. It's being done. This hadn't been written yet. But Philip goes down there and preach Jesus. Can you preach Jesus out of the Old Testament? Your head should be going. You know who did that? The best preacher that ever has walked the face of this earth. Jesus Christ Himself did this. Let's go to Luke real quick. And I won't go into all of it, but you all remember, behold, 24 and 13 of Luke. Behold, two of them went the same way to the village called Emmaus. You remember the story? They were cast down. Christ withheld himself as he, you know, held himself. They didn't recognize it was Christ. He was holding of them. And he said, "Why are you cast down?" And they gave the whole thing. And they said, and this is just what doesn't make sense to me. Their story that they were telling Christ ends with this. 22nd verse. "Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulcher. And when they had found not his body, they came saying that they also have seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive." What did Christ do when he says, "Preach to every creature"? He berated them because of their unbelief. You know what? They didn't believe the report. I won't take time to go read it, but it actually says that. They thought they were idle tales. They didn't believe the report. And these men of Emmaus, it doesn't say here, but it says in another place, these men of Emmaus, they went back to Jerusalem and told the apostles and the church that was there what had happened. Christ was talking to us. He's alive. And they didn't believe them either. That deserved them a berating from Christ to them. Anyway, what doesn't make sense is why they'd be sad when they heard that. It should revive them. These people, maybe it's just too good to be true. Maybe that's what they thought. I don't know. We ever run into that? Then he said, Christ said, "O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" Now listen, I think Philip did the same thing. "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself." Now, don't get me wrong. I don't think Philip did it as good as Christ did it. But I can see Philip going back. Especially those first five books. You know, one place I think he would have gone is what Stephen said. Moses prophesied of this man to come, and he came. You remember Moses, don't you? To them. They held to that. I think Philip did more than just that, though. I think he did that. I think he took the scriptures and showed them how it was fulfilled. But I think he did more than that. What else? I think he told them what has just happened in the first seven chapters of Acts. Told them of the day of Pentecost. Told them of the preaching. Told them of the 120 that's just expounded more and more and more. And Stephen and what's happened to Stephen. And now I'm here before you. I think he told them, no matter your sin, if you be of God, Christ has died for you and your sins. I wonder. You know, Christ himself went to Samaria. You remember that? The woman at the well? Where was that at? Yeah, Samaria. Fourth chapter of John. We won't take time to go through all of that, but she's all, you know, "Come see a man that hath told me whatsoever I've done." What happened next? Fourth chapter of John. 39th verse. 4 and 29 of John. "And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the same saying of the woman which testified, 'He told me all that I ever did.' And when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them. And he abode there 2 days." Christ spent 2 days. It might not seem like long, but I'll tell you, my friends, you ever have a 2-day meeting? It's 2 days. Christ there. Christ doing the preaching. Christ doing the teaching. "And many more believed of his own word and said unto the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves. And we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I wonder if any of those were still present and heard Philip preach. I wonder if the woman at the well, Bible doesn't say. Could have been. Could have been. Imagine this. Let's go back to Acts. He preached Christ. Let's see what happened. Let's read the 6th and 7th and 8th. And the people, 6th verse of 8th chapter of Acts. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. What were they? For unclean spirits, crying with a loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lamed were healed. Remember who this people is, my friend. Who are they? They're half-breeds. They're people, my friends, that were eaten up with idolatry, and it hadn't changed any. We'll not read it right now, but they were still under the influence. The whole city was. Witchcraft, magic, by a sorcerer named Simon. Their heritage, my friends, was pagan. Christ went there and preached. Many believe. Now Philip. By the way, he was ordained a deacon, but I could take you to a place in the latter part of Acts where they called him the evangelist. Philip the evangelist. And they heard Philip as one, as all of them together hearing him. One accord. 8th verse. And there was great joy in that city. Drop down to the 12th verse. 8 and 12. But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. The church was established right there. Great joy! My friends, we ought to be able to identify with that. That ought to be the case when we're blessed to sit in the city of Zion. We don't have that degree of baggage, do we, that they had. And when we come, my friends, as we've done this morning, and we unite our voices in song praise, and we pray to Him, and we try to preach the things of God, the result of that among us, my friends, ought to be great joy. I'll close with the book of Hebrews, 12th chapter, if you'd like to turn. 12th chapter. 22nd verse. But ye are come unto Mount Zion. Church, we have a better city than Samaria. We have a city that's called Bethel. They went to a Bethel too, did you see it? But we have a better city called Bethel. And it's the city of Zion. The city of the living God. You ready for this? The heavenly Jerusalem. Gets better. And to an innumerable company of angels. Now, I'm out of my mind at this point. I can't tell you details about it. These are heavenly things. I can take you to the Revelation letter where it talks about that the city comes down as a city out of heaven to the earth. And it dwelt, the tabernacle of God dwells with man. It's a heavenly Jerusalem. I believe there's some way that I can't literally draw out for you. But I believe there's some way, my friends, when we're blessed with the Spirit and it really feels like it's come down to us, that we're worshiping, as it were, with angels, my friend. Heavenly host. And it gets better. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn. Oh, it's not our church. It's God's church. It's Christ's church. Christ is the husband. We are the bride. To the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written to heaven. And it gets better. And to God, the judge of all. All my friends, before we see the work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that is a discouraging thing. That is a frightening thing. That is a thing that we don't want to approach to and even think about, is the judgment of God. But my friends, on this side of the cross, we can understand we have already been judged in Christ and we have been made acceptable in the work of the Beloved. So we don't fear judgment. We welcome it. Why? Because it adores the holiness and the righteousness of God Himself. And to the spirits of just man made perfect. I can't explain it to you, folks. But I believe there's some mystical, some spiritual, some way in which those that have departed of our loved ones are. I have scripture to talk about how they that were in heaven saw them that were upon earth. I can't explain it to you, but I believe, my friends, when there's a spiritual environment, that those of our loved ones that have gone on are somehow able to feel that. And able to know, my friends, that you're contending for the path that they contended for. And they also know when you're not, or when I'm not. The spirits of just man made perfect. People think we ought to go to the cemeteries to communicate with those that we have lost. Okay, I got something better. You come to where the spiritual kingdom is and communicate with those. Oh, it don't take it too far, but don't take it too narrow either. And it gets better. And to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of the sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. What did Abel's blood speak? Revenge. Revenge. What does Christ's blood speaks? Redemption. Forgiveness. Holiness. Sanctification. Righteousness. Oh, we ought to have a city of great joy. Help us, O Lord. Help us, O Lord, as we go through the shakings of this life. That's what comes next. As we go to the shakings of this life, that those things that are man-made that we have turned our attention toward may be shaken. That those things that cannot be shaken may remain. That seeing we have a kingdom that cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably. and with godly fear. For our God is a consuming fire. See what you've been brought to, church. When the heavenly comes down and meet with the militant. When the invisible comes down and meets with the visible. When we are able to look into things that are invisible. Eternal things. Things that God has left for the church to feed upon. Great joy. May it be so. May God bless you. We stand and say some suitable hymn. We open the door for reception of members. Probably should open the door for reception of members. If there be any here that have a desire to join Bethel Church, let that desire be.